A horse. A horse, isn't that an amazing thing? A horse is a vain thing for safety. That probably doesn't mean a lot to us. You know, when Irma comes, I'm telling you, a horse is not going to help you at all. You know, you stop and think about it. The reality is a house sometimes in storms like we've been through, sometimes not a place for safety. But here David is, and that's King David, and he was greatly involved in warfare, and they used so much. The verses right before verse 17 talks about a king's army. It's helpless. And so David says, a horse is a vain thing for safety. And he says, even though he's so strong, he cannot deliver you. And then look at the highlighted words in the rest of this. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. You see the words hope in his mercy? Look at verse 20. Our souls wait for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him. And verse 22, let your mercies, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. We're emphasizing throughout this year the fact that there are things that happen at the cross, and the emphasis this month, the month of September, is to say, at his cross, I find hope. And so I want us today to talk about hope for the hopeless. What's that all about? All of us, I think, recognize and understand some amazing things that are a part of this matter of hope. But let me stir up your minds by way of pure remembrance and mention some things about hope. You and I need to understand that Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, we're saved by hope. So if we're going to serve God, if we're going to be the children of God, and if we expect to have eternal security, eternal salvation, hope's got to be a part of it. But sometimes there's those situations in life that, Luke says in Acts 27, when that ship had been tossed about by the sea, that all hope that we'd be saved was lost. And that's why this lesson is so important. It may be that right now in this moment in your life, there's such adversity in your life, you hardly know which way to turn. And if it's not that way right now, that time will come. And it's at a time like that that we need to have an appreciation for the fact that hope is that which sustains us and allows us to be faithful unto death. We're going to develop this whole lesson around hope because, you see, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19 says, the very anchor of our soul is our hope. And the picture of that anchor is that it is anchored in heaven, like you cast the anchor out and it grabs a hold of something on the bottom, perhaps just the sand, and that anchor digs deeply within that sand, and that massive ocean liner is secured. The Bible talks about that anchor that we have is cast not into shifting sands, but it reaches all the way into heaven, and it is anchored there, and it becomes the anchor of our soul. And just like that individual in his boat or that captain in the ship wants to move that ship back to the place where it was before, he pulls on that cable, and that cable takes him to where the anchor is. And if you can imagine your anchor being in heaven, and you living your life holding on to that cable, this matter of hope, and holding on to that and keep drawing on it and holding on to it, someday we'll be where that anchor is. We're saved by hope. It's the anchor of our souls. And we need to understand hope extends far beyond this life. There's a long discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection of Jesus, and says, if the dead are not raised, Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, there's no meaning to preaching. There's no meaning to faith. And he says, And if in this life only we have hope, or if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men, the King James says, most miserable. One says most pitiful. The one most to be pitied. Imagine living your life thinking that there might be a God and there is no reality to God, and you spend all of your life. What a pitiful life you've lived. It's all been a dream. There's no reality to it. But the whole argumentation found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that the resurrection of Jesus, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in this lesson, the resurrection of Jesus is that which gives reality to the hope that is not just in this life, but we're saved by hope, and that anchor someday will pull us into heaven itself. Because we do not just have hope in this life. There's the reality and the realization of hope in the afterwhile. We've talked about this, and we'll not spend much time here talking about the fact there's a difference in wishing and hoping. I look at these young men here, and I think, don't you wish, young men, that you were the most handsome boy, young man in school? Don't you wish that you were the most outstanding person, that whenever the girl saw you, I'm sorry, that's a wish. Hope has to do with reality. And there's the difference. Both of them have the desire. I desire to have a lot of things that I'll never have. It's what would you do if you had $5 million? Is that a wish or a hope? I hope you're wise enough to think it's just a wish. But when we begin to talk about the hope that is centered around serving God and serving Him in this book and following Him in this way, that's not a wish. It's not that I just wish someday I'd be in heaven, and that's just a fond dream that'll never become a reality. You and I need to understand that hope itself is the very anchor of our soul. And it's not just a fond wish. It's going to be a reality. And so as we talk about the matter of hope today, let us understand today's lesson is designed to bring hope for the hopeless. I want us in this lesson to talk about three groups of individuals, sometimes individuals individually, who were people who were at the cross of Jesus and in those days that immediately followed, and they had no hope. I don't believe you can understand with the misunderstanding that the disciples had of this matter of the coming of the kingdom, the very nature of that kingdom. Many of them thought of the kingdom as being some earthly thing when Jesus might come and sit in Jerusalem and reestablish the throne of David, and the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Jesus, would therefore dominate all of the kingdoms of the world, those ancient and even those that were current, greater than Rome itself. And there were others who had other misunderstandings and followed Him for whatever their motivation was. But when the cross brought an end to His life, hope was gone. You stop and think about, you've invested your life. Peter and the apostles said to the Lord, Lord, we've left everything to follow You. For 3.5 years, they were there with Him. They followed Him as He walked all over the Galilee and Samaria and Judea. And they were there listening to everything that He said. And they tried to remember all of the things that He said. And they invested their life in Him. And now the cross comes and Jesus is dead. Let's look at those men on the road to Emmaus. And the despair that they felt in their lives. It's resurrection morning. And while they wished there had been some reality to the resurrection of Jesus, because they'd heard rumors that some of those women had said he's been raised from the dead, they're walking on that road to Emmaus and they're filled with despair. And look at that scripture. Jesus came to them and Jesus said to them, "What's happening here? Why is your countenance falling?" They didn't know who he was. And they said, "We had hoped." Think about that. He's dead. And they're amazed that you don't know about this? Are you a stranger in this land? Don't you remember that 3 hour of darkness that was here just 3 days ago? Don't you remember that? Don't you remember this great earthquake? Don't you remember how this whole city was in turmoil over this man Jesus? Are you not aware of this? And they said, "And we were hoping. We had hoped that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel." I want you to look at the tense of that word. We had hoped. But it's no more. Without hope, you become one of those men walking on the road to Emmaus, and even the report that he had been raised, that the women had talked about, doesn't bring peace to you. Because in their minds, even at that time, there is no resurrection. You and I need to understand that it is at his cross and it's at the reality of the things that transpired in those 3 days and the very resurrection of Jesus that there's reality to the hope. But they don't know about the resurrection like you and I know about the resurrection. They don't know of all of those witnesses that were there. We had hoped. It's over. You've had those times in your life, have you not? When a doctor says, "It's hopeless." You have had those circumstances in your life when you thought, "There's no way I'll be able to ever get out of this. It's beyond me." We had hope. We thought, we wish, we long. But there's no reality to it. And you remove the cross of Jesus, and it ends. David and the comments he made in that Wednesday night class talked about Sam Jones when he spoke here in the lectureship. And when Sam and his wife found out that she was terminally ill, they just went back almost for a routine report on a checkup that she had, and the doctor says, "Your life is going to be measured, perhaps not even in months, in weeks." And Sam's wife said, after there'd been what seemed like several minutes of silence, she turned to Sam and said, "Sam, if our faith doesn't get us through this, we've been living a lie." That's hope. And all of these stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Joseph and Gideon and all of the characters that are in the Old Testament, all that you know about Jesus walking on the water and all you know about all of this, there's no reality to it. But let me tell you this. When those disciples discovered that he really was alive, they walked on that road and he started and discussed these matters, and finally they sat down. And having heard him speak of all of these things, when he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were open and they said, "Did not our heart burn within us when he walked with us on the road?" There's hope. And there's a difference in reading the stories and the words of Jesus and thinking about, "Well, that's a very interesting event," and to read those things and said, "That really, really happened." When my children were small, I'd tell them stories sometimes before they'd go to sleep. Sometimes Judy didn't like the monsters I talked about. She didn't like to talk about, and when I'd tell them these stories about these monsters that were, you know, as tall as the biggest building you've ever seen, that had mouths that would swallow an entire airplane and had teeth that were this large. She didn't like me telling those stories. They love them. But then I would say, I want to tell you another story. And this is not makeup. This really happened. And it's that understanding that this really, really happened that becomes the basis of all of our hope. They were helpless because, you see, they did not have the anchor of their souls. And what they lost at the cross, they later found at the cross. But look again, not just at those individuals on the road to Emmaus, but can we talk about Peter? Can we talk about Peter on that Friday afternoon and the turmoil that had to be in his heart on that Saturday? As he reflected back on the things that had happened on that Thursday night, we're in that upper room. Peter said to Jesus, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." And Matthew chapter 26, verse 35 says, it wasn't not just Peter that said that, but everybody in that upper room, they all said, "We'll die before we deny you." And yet just hours later, Peter is cursing and swearing. And after his third denial, listen to this, and Jesus looked at him. You want to be Peter? You want to see the compassion? You want to see the disappointment? I'm not sure all of the emotions was in the face of Jesus. But Jesus looked at him and Peter went out and he wept. You think he just cried for 5 minutes? Do you not understand that Peter had been so loud and so much at the forefront of saying, "We will never forsake you"? Even after they heard of the resurrection, the women told them about it. They didn't believe, to paraphrase, they didn't believe those silly women. Peter ran himself to the temple or to the tomb to make sure to make sure it was empty. And it's Sunday night after the resurrection. He's already made an appearance. He's appeared to those women who came to the tomb. He's appeared to Mary Magdalene. But it is Sunday night and they're locked inside a room because of fear. "Peter, are you there?" "Yes." "Why?" "Because I'm afraid. Don't you know about the resurrection? I've heard about it. But I don't know." And I want to tell you, what Peter lost at the cross, Peter later found at the cross. There's an interesting event in John chapter 21. Sometimes we think that Jesus appeared to them on the resurrection morning, and then that was on Sunday, or at least the Sunday night. And he saw them again on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Are you aware that he appeared to them on that Sunday night, and for the next 6 days he was not there at all? The second appearance that he made, after he made those appearances to those women, the appearance that he made to them was in that upper room. And Thomas is not there. You know that story. And Thomas said, "If I cannot touch his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And Thomas is not there. And for the next week, he's not there at all. And John says, and the third time that he appeared to them, is at that time whenever Peter is up in Galilee, because the Lord had said, I'll meet you in Galilee. Peter was out fishing. Why? Because he had to have money to live on. When he was with the Lord could provide for him in miraculous ways at times. There was money that those holy women gave to Jesus that helped support him. And now all of a sudden Peter says, I'm going fishing. It may not be that he's filled with despair, but the reality of life sometimes hit you, and so you have to push the problems to the background. But you know what I'm talking about. Whenever you've just got to go on, you've got to get on with your life. And now here's this cloud that's in the background, and in the background of the cloud of the life of Peter is, I've denied him. There's an amazing statement made in Mark chapter 16, that when those people, when those women come to the tomb, an angel says, you go and you find his disciples and tell them that he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. Tell his disciples, listen to this, and Peter. See, God doesn't want people like Peter to be without hope. God doesn't want any of us in the depths of our despair to be people that throw up our hands in hopelessness. Specifically, Jesus looked at all of the disciples and he loved all of them. But there was that special one. You make sure that Peter is there. Peter's denied me. Peter's lost hope. Make sure that Peter is there. And child of God, in the midst of your adversity, whenever the clouds are hanging over your life and you hardly know which way to turn, you need to understand that the Lord thinks about you individually. James and John and Matthew and the other apostles needed them. But there's one man that needed Jesus more than all the rest. Don't just tell Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew. No, you tell them, but make sure you tell Peter. And when the storm clouds are the greatest in your life, understand that the Lord is interested in you individually. And Peter. And what was the worst day of Peter's life turned out to be his best. The despair brought about by the death of Jesus at the cross is what sustained him throughout all of his life. Look at Mary Magdalene. She's an amazing person. It's amazing how in fiction so many things have been written about her. The painters of the Middle Ages want to make sure that everybody understands she's a prostitute because the Lord had cast out seven demons out of her. You might ought to read the Bible more carefully and quit looking at some of the art that came out of the medieval times. But she was demon-possessed. And I was trying to think, and I could find no record. And you may, in your mind, be able to find that record. You may know it up front. Is she the only woman in the Bible we read about being demon-possessed? Of all the people, here's this woman that had over her whatever the manifestation of this demonic power was, not just sometimes in being evil and vile, but sometimes in causing sickness or whatever it was. Seven demons had been in her. Most individuals had only one. Legion had 1,000, or had a legion of them, I'm sorry. But here's a woman who had seven demons in her. And she becomes a follower of Jesus. And she becomes a follower of Jesus, and she supports him financially. And we start reading about the women of Galilee. And they're mentioned again and again. We talked about the fact that they financially help the Lord sometimes. And they were there at the tomb, but specifically Mary Magdalene was there at the tomb. She went home to prepare the spices from the tomb. From the trial, she went to the tomb of Jesus. From the cross, she went to the tomb of Jesus. And from the cross of Jesus, she went back home to the city. And then from the city, early on that Sunday morning, even before daylight, she's there. We need to understand the importance of the role of those women. I want to read to you a passage. And would you help me as I read this passage? Count how many times the word they or them is found. You and I need to understand that the link from the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus is found in these women. Let me read it to you. Now all of his acquaintance and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And so there's the first mention of them. There's the work of Joseph of Arimathea and the work Nicodemus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He takes it down and laid him in a tomb where no one had ever laid. The Bible says, and the women who had come with him from Galilee, the second mention, followed afterwards, and they observed the tomb. That's three. I'm going to let you count the rest of them. And beheld his and saw how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. Now was the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the tomb, the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their heads to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And they remembered his words. How many times? It's amazing. The link between the cross and the resurrection is not in Peter and Andrew and James and John. When Mary gets to the tomb and the stone is rolled back, there's a person behind her who she thinks is the gardener, and she says to the gardener, where have you taken his body? Mary, do you believe in the resurrection? Don't you see the open tomb? No, he's dead. Where's his body? Hope was lost. And when he called her by name, hope returned. Does the Lord know your name? And does not the fact that whenever the Lord called Mary by name, hope returned, cause you to have a realization that when you're filled with despair and there is a realization of the fact, there is that realization that he knows my name and he's got it written in a book in heaven. In closing, think of those verses that are in the Bible that mean most to you. It may be where you are right now, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It may be those verses, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It may be those verses that says, all things will work together for good to those that love the Lord. There may be that verse that is in your heart or will be in your heart sometimes. You need to understand that the reality of that is, of that hope is not based on your self-worth. That promise is not made to you because you're worthy of it. Those who are self-fulfilled don't have any need of the promises of God. put that sentence in quotation marks because of all the people that need the promises of God, they do. But in their mind, they think, I'm self-sufficient. Those who are arrogant think, I have no need of God. But the hope that we have is extended to us, not because God is indebted to us, because He owes us something. God takes individuals in the Bible who are hopeless, and because of His very nature, gives them hope. You see, hope is based on the promises of God. And the Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 6, where it discusses that anchor of the soul. It says there are two things that are immutable, unchangeable. You cannot overthrow it. There's no way you'd ever be able to overthrow it. One is God said it, God promised it, and the other is God cannot lie. And when the storm clouds are there and you pick up your Bibles and you try to find those verses that have helped you in other times, you need to understand that's an immutable promise of God, and God cannot lie. It never can be overthrown. The promises of God are like that fence that the man in Scotland built many years ago. He built this wall, taking the stones out of off of the land that he had, and built a wall out of stones, you know, that was, well, maybe three feet high, and maybe 6 inches, maybe a foot thick. And people would come along, and they'd push over his wall. He'd build it back, and they'd push over his wall. He'd build it back, and they'd come and push over his wall. You know what he did? He got more stones. And he built that thing so it was not just 3 feet high, it was 4 feet high and 4 feet wide. And when you push it over, it was still there. That's the promises of God. And when there's hopelessness in your life and you think of that verse and in despair, in the loneliness of your heart, when the world is crushing in on you and you open it up, God cannot lie, and God said it. And I know that's true because Jesus was raised. Ask the people on the road to Emmaus. Ask Peter. Ask Mary Magdalene. Ask those eyewitnesses who were there. And ask those martyrs who throughout all of the centuries have given their lives because of the reality of the hope that is within them. The question is, do you have this hope? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You do not have hope. You're without God if you do not believe in Jesus. But it's more than believing in Jesus. You must change your life. You must make a decision. And that decision to change your life, that very decision is called repentance. When I turn around and turn back to serve the Lord, and when I've confessed that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I can be baptized into Him, into a relationship with Him. He's not just my judge. He's my older brother. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my advocate. And I'm in His body. I'm in His family. And then the Lord says to us, those who've done this, don't give up. I'm so glad that Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 does not say be perfect. Be perfect. Sometimes there are wives who think their husband ought to be a perfect husband. Got news for you. He may think you've got a list that's long, that you've as figurative got in your coat pocket and you just pull it out and here's all. He knows he's not perfect. But let me tell you, your husband is faithful to you. And that's all that counts. Doing his best, trying to serve you. And God never said, Dan Jenkins, you live a sinless life, or I'm going to be angry with you and I'm going to throw you into a devil's hell. He says, Dan, you just be trustworthy, and I will give you the crown of life. Hopeless or filled with hope. If you don't have the hope of heaven as a reality in your life and there are changes you need to make, Let us help you make those changes. Let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?